I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Today, we are training ourselves how to actually look to the Lord for justice. Because it is hard to take our eyes off of ourselves when we feel that we've been wronged. In fact, even when we do invite God into our trouble, it's often in the form of that self-centered question that we all love to ask, why me? Little old me, I never done nothing wrong, right? So today, we're going to see if we can't correct that perspective by asking this question instead. Who else would you rather be? All right? You know, not why me, who else would you rather be? Because this question cuts to the core of our complaint and asks us to actually account for everything that we think about when we say that we think somebody is getting the short end of the stick, which happens all the time down here, right? In fact, just the other day, this guy is walking into a Seattle parking garage, right? And he sees this cool Jeep that just catches his eye. So he hems and he haws for a minute there. But then he decides, I want it. I want it and I deserve it. So he steals it. So he gets in it and then he just tears past the parking attendant who is working there, who takes a picture of the guy who's stealing the car, but he doesn't tell anyone because, you know, it's Seattle. So he doesn't tell anyone. And he hooks up with his friends for a night of joyriding and meth smoking and redecorating his new toy with all these pictures and, you know, stickers, markers and paint and everything. And eventually, you know, they park it to go party somewhere else. And that's when the cops spot it, and then they take it to the impound. So now they can, you know, notify the owner that he can come and pick up his stolen car. We got it back for you. You just got to pay $700, you know, because it's a weekend. Yeah, so that's fine. That's good. So you can have it. However, it is vandalized, and there's a whole bunch of junk, and it smells weird. But that's cool, right? Because think about it. If those thieves want to drive around now, they have to steal another car. Does that seem fair?
No.
Good. I'm glad you're on the same page. I didn't think so, and I tell you what, my 19-year-old did not think so either when it happened to him just a month ago. This is a true, unfortunate, very sad story, and it's funny. I got fired up. I'm like, let's find his address. We're going to go solve, you know, vigilante justice. But I, you know, I pulled it back because I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I better. But anyway, I'm about to preach against myself this whole sermon here. But no matter what, you can't help but stop and think for a second. Ask this question that we all do. Why do the wicked get rewards while the victims get the bills? Frustrating? Am I cutting out? Am I back?
No.
Can't hear anything? Are you trying to tell me I'm already yelling too much? I know. Get ready to be yelled at, guys. But anyway, this question, right? It's a question that we all wonder when we feel wronged. It's our instinct for justice. We just can't deny it, and it makes us demand an explanation from the part of our beliefs, whatever we believe, that claims to explain why things work the way that they do. So, of course, the Bible tackles this question consistently, right? All the time. It's throughout the entire Bible. And I want to share with you Psalm 73, because this one has just really hit home to me. And it's where Asaph says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Blah, blah, blah. Right? That I get that. I feel that. So what's his natural reaction? Well, he says, well, surely in vain, I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long, I've been afflicted. And every morning brings new punishments. You know, if I'd have spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. I get it. I feel for you, Asaph. That cry out to God, right? Make it make sense, Lord. I don't get it. What happened to cause and effect? Or crime and punishment? You know, this is, you're in charge of this place. And sometimes even when we try to see what God is working, okay, where's the goodness? Where's the justice? Sometimes, if we're honest, it just seems he could have done better. Right? I have that thought, everyone. I'm like, why are we doing this? I think this would have been a better solution. And like Asaph, we're left to constantly wrestle with the way that he's working. And that's okay, because even prophets struggle with this, all right? Habakkuk cries out in a very similar way. He says, how long, Lord, must I call for help? All right? This guy gets a book of the Bible. How long must I cry out for help? But you don't listen. Or cry out to you, violence! You know, violence, Lord, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? You know, therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Easy, right? Easy, Habakkuk. Right now, this is where we start to really wrestle, right? Because without an answer, we start to tell God where he went wrong. You know, he's saying, listen, your law won't work if you punish the wrong people. You know, hello, anyone home? And I feel for Habakkuk. Because if he's not frustrated enough, I love our Lord. And I know he's got to get a kick out of this. As if he's not frustrated enough in his perfect justice, you know what God offers as an answer? He essentially says, oh, if you think that's bad, you're not going to believe what happens next. Thanks, you know, hooray, I guess. This is what he says. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if it were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. That's what's coming up here. Okay, well, He's giving more bad guys a helping hand. So I guess, I mean, he's right about something. That is both hard to believe and it is utterly amazing. What are you doing? And yet, right here, okay, I mean, like it's by design, right here, every time that we pause to process this shocking injustice that we feel is going on and our jaws on the floor, God gets us in that moment to obsess over the question that he wants us to ask, which is, what on earth is God doing? Right? What is this, Lord? Like, I don't get it. And he goes, no, you don't. No, you don't. What are you doing? And I'll tell you what, once we're openly looking for answers to injustice, God can actually do a lot. He accomplishes a ton because that conversation is an opportunity for him to do, I'll give you three things today, all right? He, one, can show us who we are not. Two, he can show us who he is, absolutely. And three, he can show us who we really are. And first, it starts off by him showing us who we're not. It just naturally happens because we come in hot and bothered after he lets those Jeep thieves get away without paying a penny, right? And I'm like, I'll tell you what. But if you stop and think right there, okay, why are you upset? We're only upset if we think that we know better, all right? That's what's really at the core. That if we're irritated by some apparent injustice, that means on some level we're saying that we think God dropped the ball and that we should have been the judge. Right? I'm better at this than you. That's what we're saying when we say you're not doing it right. Because frustration, no matter what, and this is true, we all know it, and we do this, and it's embarrassing, but frustration forces our true thoughts to the surface. Right? We pitch a fit, we say something emotionally, and it just says, this is what I really think about stuff, right? That frustration gets it out of us. But as we argue all of our reasons from our perspective, why we think what we think, we can actually hear ourselves. And if you listen, you can tell how obviously incapable we are at judging what is right. And if you don't think that's true, just turn on the news, all right? Or get on Facebook or whatever it is, but just where a bunch of people are, because our best arguments, all of our the most incredible thoughts, the most thought out thoughts that we've had, we put them all together, and it produces what we call politics. And I don't think we're nailing that, guys. I'm just saying, regardless of your stance politically, we can all agree that we can't all agree, right? So we do not know. We cannot agree on what's right. And that should at least, at the very minimum, open the door to just admitting that we can't judge justly, right? We don't have all of the faculties to do it. In fact, interestingly, it's biological even, all right? They've shown this. Our flesh itself, just being a human, brings a bias into our judgments, according to researchers. They did this back in 2011, and they showed how a judge's hunger influenced justice overall. Believe it or not, this is a terrifying truth, right? It turns out that your chances of parole start out at about 65% in the morning, you know, after a good breakfast. You go, your judge eats his bacon and eggs, and you got a 65% chance of getting off. But it drops to nearly zero just before lunch. And then petty little justice dealers like us get our meal, and then it leaps back up to around 65% after lunch. What? That is absolutely crazy. I mean, just how unbelievably fragile we are in that way. And furthermore, as we all know, our legal history is just full of injustices that arise from impatience, the impatience of our flesh. We are firsthand familiar with this one as well. Just watch yourself. I dare you, take the rest of today even, and just see how many snap judgments you throw out at the hint of an injustice, somebody cutting you off in traffic, or getting in front of you in line at Starbucks or something like that. I mean, you'll take them to court, right? Like that's, we just can't help it. We want to. We do. Because we feel that there's some cosmic, giant, supreme injustice that is being violated. And I'm not talking about just the justice. You know, regular down here, we've got laws and you abide and A plus B can equal C. Justice can be served in that way, but we're talking about that justice that is a little bit more so, right? But we're impatient for it. We're all also a little bit like little Fred Savage in The Princess Bride. You guys know this movie?
Yes.
Yes, we do, because it's our favorite movie because we're all me. That's what. But Princess Bride, there's a part in Princess Bride, right, where little Fred Savage interrupts Peter Falk, his grandpa, reading his favorite book to his grandson. And he stops him just in the middle of reading and says, "Hold it, Grandpa, you're reading that wrong. She doesn't marry Humperdinck. She marries Wesley. After all that Wesley did for her, if she didn't marry him, well, it would be unfair." And Peter Falk, Grandpa, calmly says, "Well, who said life was fair?" And then Fred goes savage and yells, "I'm telling you, you're messing up the story. Now get it right." Some grandkid, right? That's us, guys. That's us. Like little Fred there, we can't contain our outrage at injustice, even before we've heard the whole story. Right? We just, we'll stop you right there. "God, hang on a second. I don't like what's going on here." He goes, "Well, let it play out." "Nope. You're messing up the story. This is not how it goes." So whenever we're arguing against some injustice in our life at all, at some point, notice this, that we are forced to admit our flesh is an obstruction to justice. It gets in the way. We're not patient or impartial, and therefore we're not qualified to judge. Okay? I mean, we know that. You know that if we're honest with ourselves. But after seeing who it is that we're not that supreme judge, it is much easier for God to show us who he is, which is what he does. We can also see this here. It's the second thing. Shows us who he is, because when we see what is missing from our character, right, what we lack, we can learn what's missing from our sight. What are the things that we haven't seen about God? Because we have to come to the end of ourselves to see where God begins. We know that. We have to say, "Well, that's not me. I can't do that." That's where God has to take over right there. And this is really cool. Remember when Asaph said, "I tried, right? When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." Well, we understand that frustration. Well, it did trouble him deeply, but guess what? That only lasted, continue the verse, "until I entered the sanctuary of God," kind of like you all did today. "And then, once I came, then I understood their final destiny," which is what we're working on here. See, we're the same as Asaph. We're in that same. And he says, "Surely, okay, I get it. Surely you place them on slippery ground, right? You cast them down to ruin. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and I was ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet, I mean, I am always with you. I am. You guide me with your counsel. right? I got to remember that. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Those who are far from you, right? Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. It's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Mm-hmm. Take notes, all right? I tried. I failed. I went to God. Then I understood. That's my biography right there. I tried. I failed. I went to God. Then I understood. And that then, that little then is a huge moment in every single life. We should be searching for those. Then I understood. And Habakkuk had one too after he argued. He argued and then he finally concedes and he says, I'll stand my watch. I'll stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, which is literally the watchtower. He's saying, I'm going to be keeping a lookout here. I will look to see what he has to say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. You know, once again, there you go. I'll stand. I'll wait. I'll listen to God. And then I'll have an answer. That's it. That's it. Just gotta assert that. Know that. Patience is tough, right? It's a huge problem for us. But once we know that we don't know, then we'll want to know the one who knows. That's perfectly clear, right? There's a lot of no's in there. I'm going to say it again, all right? Once we know that we don't know, then we'll want to know the one who knows. That's what it takes. You get that? We usually need to be driven to desperation before we're willing to wait and listen. But once we're there, once we finally do, however we got there, our drive to answer injustice becomes our desire to hear God. And our question actually changes in its tone. It changes from the like, why did this happen to me? To why did this happen to me? Because right there at that moment, when we start to see what we're not seeing, we can begin to see he's the one who knows. So you can ask him, you can pray that. Why did this happen to me, Lord? What are we doing here? I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're doing something. Where's the justice here? He's the one who knows. And at this point in the process, he can begin to actually show us who we really are. He's saying, that's a good question. I got you right where I want you. Let me show you something. Because when we start hearing who God is, right? When we start seeing the way that he works, our identity is also revealed by the history that we have together. And, you know, just to recap, back in the beginning, we are the ones who violated God's perfect creation. It was perfect. We messed it up. And so to restore it, perfect justice just simply demanded that he kill off the cause. There's a problem in perfection. Get rid of it. But we call that problem humans. And the only problem with that was that he loved us. For some reason, he loved us. And killing us off would violate the perfection of his love. So he's in that pickle. So he has to figure something out that, you know, preserves all that perfection. So to preserve perfect love and perfect justice, he died the human death that was meant for us, that paid off the penalty and kept his loved ones alive. He figured it out. He found a way. And so that means now we don't owe anything. Because after Jesus paid, another payment would violate perfect justice. Right? I think we forget that sometimes. We still think that, you know, we got to do something. No. He has his payment. And so we cannot pay him again. If we said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm gonna be righteous and that's going to undo that. No, it's already been paid for. And this is why there's no longer any fear or any condemnation for anybody who joins the body of Christ. It's done. It's done. Like Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's amazing. It's incredible. It's the gospel, right? This is amazing, incredible stuff. But do not miss this one detail. Do not miss how this happened. All right? Supreme justice only works out in our favor because of the earthly injustice that Jesus endured. All right? So we're upset about earthly injustice. Remember that it is a part of what got you that supreme justice where you get to stay alive. He paid a penalty that he didn't deserve so that we could avoid the punishment that we did deserve. So now, When we're with him, justice is actually totally being served if we just stay alive. And therefore, that's a big deal, because that relationship with him then defines us, because it's the basis of why we're alive. Without that, we wouldn't be. But in that relationship, we are preserved, perfectly justified, that justice is being served. So when you get that, when you realize that's who I am, the answer is this: I'm loved. I'm loved, I'm alive, and I'm freed by grace. That's who I am. And I see that in the history of our relationship. And it's only because I am a follower, friend, and child of God. It's the only reason, because of that relationship. And the best part about this, which is absolutely mind-boggling, the only price that we have to pay is whatever it takes to just humble our heart and come to Jesus. Right? It shouldn't be that hard. Just humble your heart and come to Jesus and say, I want some of that. So let me ask you again. If you have that relationship, who else would you rather be? If you really have that relationship, are you still jealous of the Jeep thieves in your life because they got away while you had to pay? Well, then you're not seeing supreme justice, because your eyes are pointed in the wrong direction still. All right, if you are fixed on that author and perfecter, the guy who's got you off the hook, who's given you that grace, then you wouldn't feel that. But you'll stay frustrated until you come close enough to the Lord to see how he's trying to set you straight. That's what we need. And he just wants you to know it. He wants to give it to you. And it's tricky, but we turn to his word. Did you catch what clicked in what Asaph and Habakkuk saw? They said, those who are far from you, okay? Those who are far from you will perish. I know that. As for me, it's good to be near God. You bet it's good. It's good to be close. The closer, the better, when you're relying on a relationship to save your life. And as for those who are far from him, because that's who we're talking about, right? These are the guys who are frustrating us. As those who are far from him, right? Don't worry. Jeep thieves might not have to pay an earthly price, but each self-serving injustice just increases the distance to the same answer that they need to settle all their anger and frustration. Right, they're in the same boat. They're having a tough time. It's hard. So before you blow up, look at what the Lord is really showing you about them. Because getting away with earthly injustice also means getting away from a life-saving Savior. You really think that's better? Do you really want that? Do you think that brings joy? No. No, it doesn't. That's why there's meth and vandalism and stealing in their life. They are as desperate to find an answer to their pain as anyone and everyone else. The only difference is they're just running in the wrong direction to find it. And we should feel for them. Oh, that hurts my heart to really think that the Lord is right there just offering it, and they're just going the other way. And every day they wake up further and more frustrated, because every day they are increasing the price that they'd have to pay to humble their heart and come to Jesus, because they're just digging in. And hopefully they will. And hopefully one day the error of our ways, right, takes us back to him. But even if their anguish brings them to that point to believe, still just think about what a real relationship with Jesus does to you. You know, to me, to anybody. What does it do? It hurts. I mean, it does. It's wonderful, but it also hurts. As we draw near to him, he strips away all of our injustices and our selfishness and our anger, and every other action that is not rooted in love. That's sanctification, right? He just says, nope, can't have that, can't have that, can't have that. And he just tears it off of us. And as we know, that is a tough process, right? And each wrong step that whoever your offenders are took means another step that they have to make up on their way back. Are you starting to feel sympathy for them yet? I feel bad for them.
A little.
They still got that Jeep. Yeah. But listen, their punishment is being them. Your reward is being you. All right, start to see it that way. They wake up and they're further and in more pain. You wake up and you're closer and you're more comfortable. You're getting it worked out. And the same way that God can't demand another payment from you for your offense, we shouldn't ask for another punishment for theirs. Right? They're getting theirs. They're already enduring their punishment. They're enduring the pain of hopeless life without Jesus, or they're enduring the pain of a monumental transformation. One of the two is happening with them. But either way, he's got justice covered, and he does not need our help. He just needs our attention. Because supreme justice is between just us and the Lord. That is it, right? Keep your eyes off of everything else. Everything else is just a reminder to take our eyes off of ourselves and others so that we can see where we're going, so we can make our way back to him and find what it is that we're looking for that actually puts an end to all of that pain. So instead of complaining, why me? Take it from Paul. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right? They're getting it. If you did know that, you wouldn't care about righting earthly wrongs nearly as much as you would righting your eternal relationship. All right? Ooh, dagger. Because when you're God's kid, there is no one else that you would rather be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, guys. Father God, boy, we do love you so much. We love you and we trust you and we thank you for showing us what it means to be your follower, friend, and your child. Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to see past ourselves as we wrestle with your ways to come closer to you in a real life-saving relationship. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for enduring the ultimate injustice, so that our eternal life could be part of your supreme justice. So we love you and thank you. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.